Good evening, everyone. Thanks to John for his welcome, for the band for leading us. As you can see, I didn't get the memo that summer had ended. I might come back. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Hebrews, book of Hebrews chapter 12. It should be on the screen behind me. We're just going to look at the first few verses in Hebrews chapter 12 as we continue our theme, looking at sort of the idea of the athlete. And tonight we're thinking about the idea of the endurance race. So the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Amen. Let me pray. Father, as we come now before your word, Father, would you speak to our hearts? Would you open our eyes that we might see truth, and see truth which will shape us and transform us into the likeness of Jesus? Father, be with us now, we pray. As I said, we're looking at the idea of endurance, an endurance race tonight, and I love endurance sport. I compete, well, that's a strong word, participate in endurance cycling events, mountain running, a couple of Ironman triathlons, and I also love watching endurance sport on TV. First 3 weeks of July for me are not sacred, that's too strong a word, but they're set. That's the Tour de France. That's 3 weeks of endurance sport for me and, unfortunately, for my family as well. What is endurance? Well, dictionary definition says that it is the ability to keep doing something difficult, unpleasant, or painful for a long time. And if you ever follow endurance sport, you'll be aware that endurance events last an awfully long time, and they cover a really big distance. Probably most of the events that we should have been on in Glasgow over the last, you know, few weeks probably don't quite fit the endurance category. They're not long enough. Tour de France lasts for 3 weeks. It covers about 2,000 miles. And the riders will climb probably something in the region of 21,000 feet. An Ironman can last up to 17 hours, and then you're disqualified. Which is gutted if you're 17 hours in 1 minute, but they're very strict. endurance sports are normally difficult. And those who take part in them will at some point, not all the time, but at some point, you will experience pain, fatigue, hardship, isolation, mental exhaustion, sickness, and you will flirt with the desire to give up. That's it. It's reality. A little voice in the back of your head will say, this isn't worth it. Time to go home. And most people probably hearing that description, you're probably thinking, you're not really selling this as a hobby. That's not the thing for me. Except, if you're a Christian, then that description is actually a partial description of how the Bible describes aspects of the Christian life. The Bible tells us very clearly that the Christian life is an endurance event. And endurance means the ability to keep doing something difficult, unpleasant, or painful for a long time. And I think that partly it surprises us a little bit when we hear that, because if we're being entirely honest, endurance is not something we're all that enthusiastic about. We don't like necessarily doing hard things. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's as someone described it, it's a steady progress in one direction towards Jesus. And sometimes in that progress, we're going to be moving really well. We may even be running. We may be feeling good. We may be feeling rather energized. There's going to be times where we can fuel up. Other times we might be down to a walk. And there'll be other times in life where we stumble, crawl. To endure is to simply keep inching forward towards the prize, towards Jesus. And the Bible talks a lot about this. I'll give you a few references. So Jesus says in Mark 13, he says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Paul, writing in Romans, says, not only that, in Romans 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Paul, writing later in 1 Corinthians 13, says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. The writer of the Hebrews earlier in the letter says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Now, if you and I look at our lives, we're probably, you know, when hard things happen to us, I think if we're being very honest, we're slightly taken by surprise. When illness or calamity or brokenness strikes, regardless of how minor or serious it is, we're slightly taken aback. We're almost slightly sort of affronted that this obstacle has disrupted our comfort or our plans. I think our particular culture where we live now perhaps finds this harder than maybe in the past. I think of my grandparents' generation, those who've come through the war, they knew endurance. They were tough. Modern life for us is very comfortable. That's the push of modern cultures towards comfort and making life easier for ourselves. And many of the things that make life easier are really good. Technology, medicine. But it creates an illusion of comfort and safety. And as Christians, part of that culture, we get sucked into this assumption that life somehow should be easy. And we really should know better. Hebrews tells us, run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the Bible is really honest with us about our life, and it's what it's telling us is that at some point life is going to be difficult. But thankfully, the Bible doesn't just leave us there. You know, it could leave us in a situation where, you know, we're kind of left with a, you know, sort of suck it up, princess, and get on with it approach. And sometimes I think we maybe need to just suck it up and get on with it. But the Bible does a little bit more than that, and it actually offers us good, solid advice for and guidance as how to best, how do we best run this race? And how do we deal with the obstacles and the hardships that come our way? And we're not just running a race aimlessly in the dark. We're actually running towards something, towards someone, to a goal, to a prize, to a purpose. So we're going to look this evening, at the first really three verses of Hebrews, and hopefully this won't be too much of an endurance event for you. So the first thing I want us to see about this race is this: we do not run alone. We're actually part of something greater. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us." See, this race that's set before us is not something that we're doing on our own. Yes, we're called by God as individuals, but the Christian life is never meant to be lived in isolation. We're running together, and we run together in order so that we can build up and encourage one another. Galatians 5 talks about how we can carry each other's burdens. In 2016, the Brownlee brothers, who are British Olympic champions in triathlon, Johnny Brownlee was in a race. He was winning. I think it was in Mexico. Very hot. And all he had to do was cross the finish line in first place, and he wins the world title. And he overcooks it on the run. And with about 300 meters to go, he's all over the shop. It's like he's hallucinating, he's staggering all over the place, and eventually sort of slumps in a heap by the barrier within 100 meters of the finish line. And his older brother, who's been not going to win anything, except he would have won the race, he sees him and he picks his little brother up and he actually carries him over the finish line. And they end up, I think, in third and fourth place. And it's a magnificent picture of one of the ways we run our race together, where sometimes we literally pick someone up and we're going to help carry them over the finish line. We're running this race together. This is not an individual event. The little word "also" there as well in verse 1 is really key, because what it does is it takes us back to the first part of the verse where it says "therefore." It's talked about therefore this great, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and that then takes us back into chapter 11, which is like the Hall of Fame in Hebrews. And what we see there is this picture that we realize we're not the first to run the race set before us. In history, we are surrounded by and have the examples of all these great saints who've gone before. And we have the witness of the great saints who've gone before. And the picture here is almost this crowd cheering on the runner as they make their way towards the finish line. And this great cloud of witnesses contains the men and women of faith in the past who have endured. It's those who pleased and feared God. It's those who looked ahead to the greater reward of eternity with the living God. And we're thinking that, and you read through and you think, yeah, I want to be in that team. Faith, endurance, power, eternity. And then you read some of the other things. Read verse 35 in chapter 11. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Then it goes on, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. That's those in the great cloud, and they have great crowd there, and they have run the race, but they've had to endure many hardships. What the writer does is he's putting us on a level with these witnesses. Our lives will be marked, like those who have gone before, with power in the midst of weakness, perseverance in the face of persecution, moments of victory, and at other times it's going to seem like life's going to seem like defeat. And the nature of the race we run is like that. But as Christians, I think we have a danger sometimes when, not just Christians, but anyone does, when life gets hard, we sort of go, oh, why me? Why is this happening to me? And the writer wants us to look and see the great crowd of witnesses who have gone before. And we need to realize that we're not the first to have to endure. We have the testimony and the witness of those who have lived in the past. And we realize that actually we're just like them. We're part of the same group. Second thing I want us to see is this: God has planned your race. We'll see this at this end of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race has been set. Nothing in your life or my life is accidental. God is totally in charge of all that is happening and will happen in your life, both good and bad. Recently, in fact, we just finished it. We've been reading the Chronicles of Narnia books with the kids, and we've just finished The Horse and His Boy. And if you're not familiar with the story, it's about a horse and his boy, and they're journeying from one country to another, one country back to Narnia. And at the end, well, throughout their journey, they're plagued by lions, and they keep encountering lions, and the lions keep forcing them to make certain decisions. At one point, the lion actually wounds one of the people. And at one point, the lion chases him, and it encourages the horse to run even faster because it's frightened of lions. And at the end of the story, they meet the lion. And the lion's Aslan. And what they realize is that this lion has been directing their journey. He's been forcing them to team up. He's afflicted one of them. He's sped them on their way to reach the goal. And that's what art is, a picture. Lewis has this picture of a sovereign God who directs our lives both for good and bad. But he directs it with a purpose. See, nothing takes God by surprise. A plan that he has means he also has a reason for it. And God has a good purpose in mind. We see this in verse 10. It says, when he's talking about discipline, it says, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. That is God's ultimate purpose and plan for your life, that you might be holy. That's the end goal. That's what he's trying for us. It's not, when life goes wrong, when life is hard, God's not punishing you. It's a sign of love. He's disciplining us. He's shaping us. He's transforming us into the likeness of his Son. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And that good ultimately is our ability to share in his holiness, to be holy. And for that verse to work, and we love that verse, all things work for good for those who love God. That's a keeper.
But for that verse to work, that it means admitting that God has to be totally in charge. And he's still in charge, even if we cannot see the good or the purpose behind what is going on in our life. Because very often, we don't see it. We can't see what, you know, some of you will know this. You've been in a situation, you're in a situation, and you're going, I can't see any good in this. 20 years down the line, you're still thinking, I can't see any good in this. Folks in Calderwood will know that my mum was quite ill last year. Thankfully, she's doing really well at the moment. But it was pretty rough for a time. And I've not seen much good out of that situation. I might never see good come out of that situation in, from my point of view. But I have to believe, whether I see good or not, that God is still good. She texted me last week to say, you know, blood's looking back clear. And she says, God is good. And I said to Susan, but that God is good would still be true if she texted me to say, my bloods aren't clear. And that's the truth of what's going on. God is in charge. God is good. And he has planned a race for her life, for your life, for my life, whether we can see the ultimate good or not. God's in charge, right down to the cells in your body and my body. To quote John Piper, he says this, there are no maverick cells in the body of a loved child of God. Nothing's out of control. God has everything in hand with a purpose to make us holy, to get us through the race towards the prize. Third thing we see in the passage is this: don't carry what you don't need. In the world of endurance sport, there's a little phrase that pops up. It's this: light is right. You know, athletes go to huge lengths to be as light as possible and to also carry the minimum amount of kit so that they can get away with, to reduce drag, to not carry an extra stuff they don't need. You know, you look at a Tour de France cyclist, you know, they're built like a skelf. Their bikes are made out of carbon fiber. It's the lightest of stuff, titanium all over the place, no excess. Mountain racers will cut the handle off their toothbrush in order to save a few grams. You know, they'll wear the same clothes for days on end. Don't get too close. I contrast that with some of my students who are going on their first Duke of Edinburgh expedition. It's their first time out, and they have everything in their bag. You know, they've got big makeup kits, hair products, big speakers for their phones, tinned food, you know, cans of beans and stuff. It's just like so heavy. And after one weekend, they learn pretty quick. I said, why am I carrying all this stuff? You know, some of them are only wee lassies and their bag's bigger than they are. They learn light is right. And the writer to the Hebrews, he's saying that we need to be a little bit more like that Tour de France rider. That doesn't mean he's suggesting that you need to wear skin-tight lycra. It's very comfy. But he is saying the principle is still the same. Don't carry stuff with you on your life's journey that you don't need, because it's only going to affect your performance. It's only going to make you less effective as a Christian. He says, lay aside every weight. That's the things in your life that just make you less useful, less effective. So we have to think, and this is going to be unique to each individual, but what are the things that get in the way or distract you on your Christian journey? What are the things that interrupt your Bible reading? take you away from prayer, stop you using your time well. And these things might not necessarily in and of themselves be bad things. I know one of them for me is that. It's not a bad thing. It makes my life pretty convenient. But it's a distraction from time to time. You get up in the morning, turn your phone on, first thing that happens, all the news apps update. So the first thing you read in the morning is all the headlines from the BBC, Twitter, and whatever else. And it's not very pleasant reading. And you're actually then pretty bummed out for the rest of the day because you've just read loads of bad news. Not good. So wait. It'd be better to fill your life with your morning with good news rather than the political news. But what is it for you? Check your life. What are you carrying that you don't need? What's slowing you down? The writer also talks about the sin which clings. Sin drags us down. It trips us up. It's like a snare designed as a trap. Having undealt sin in our lives, sin that we haven't repented of, sin that we haven't taken before the Lord, it's like trying to run a marathon wearing wellies full of concrete. It's just not going to work. Your progress is going to be severely hindered. So just as the endurance athlete does everything in his power to reduce drag and to avoid the things which are going to hinder us, that are going to cling to us and hold us back, so we must do the same. And we have to take this really quite seriously. You know, Paul writing in Colossians 3, this is strong language. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He goes on in verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Put off the old self and its practices. Paul says, take drastic action against sin and the things which entangle you and hold you back. We're in an endurance event. Our journey, our Christian journey Bible tells us it's going to be hard enough. Don't make it harder for yourself by having these things which are just going to hold you down, keep you back. He says, put to death, kill them. Work to rid these things from your life. Now, as Christians, we know, as you know, we've come before God and we lay everything at the foot of the cross. It's what we do. But we have a real nasty habit of having laid it at the foot of the cross, of going back and sort of picking it up again and putting it on our back. It's like pilgrims, it's like Christian and John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. We're continuing through with this big bag on. It's a burden. The writer to the Hebrews says, dump it. Don't carry this stuff. Instead, put on the things we should carry. Paul talks about this again in Colossians. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. See, this is the new. We throw off the old self, we throw off the things which hold us back, the sin, and we put on the new self. These are the things that we should be carrying. These are the things which are not going to hinder us, but in fact, these are the characteristics which are going to aid our performance, aid our journey. Lastly, keep your eye on the prize. We run the race with our eye on the prize. The athlete looks towards the finish. And the prize for the Christian is, it's not heaven. It's not a new resurrected body. It's not freedom from pain or guilt. It's not even eternal life. The prize for the Christian is Jesus. The prize is a person. Now, we get all these other things as well, but they're not the main thing. They're not the main point of the gospel. The good news, the gospel, is that we get Jesus. We get God. The relationship will be restored. Yes, we're going to get resurrected bodies, and we're going to be free from pain, and we're going to have eternal life, but we have all these things in order to allow us to enjoy God more. Uninhibited forever. A resurrected body is a means, not an end. Heaven without Jesus is insufficient. Eternal life without Jesus isn't worth it. Jesus is the prize. And we're to run the race, verse 2, looking to Jesus. What about the great cloud of witnesses? Should we not look to them? They are inspirational. Last year at Calderwood, we spent a summer looking at some of the great men of faith. William Tyndale, one of my heroes. So I can look to him for inspiration, but that's all he can give me. He can't help. William Tyndale can't help me finish the race. But no, I can look to the one who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature and the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. We look to Jesus because only Jesus can empower us to finish the race. Everyone else can inspire us. But only Jesus can give us the strength, and only Jesus can ensure that we don't quit. It says in verse 2, he is both founder, so he starts it, and the perfecter, he will finish it. It's his work on the cross which will ensure that we finish the race. Our victory is not determined by how we run the race. Our victory is guaranteed by how Jesus ran his race. He is our example how to run with endurance. What it says, Jesus, he kept his eye on the prize. It says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, that joy was eternity with his Father. That joy was of bringing many sons to glory. Goes on to say that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Verse 3 says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The writer says that we should consider the sufferings of Jesus so that we don't give up. We should meditate on the life of Jesus, the man of sorrow. He considered the scandal of the incarnation, that the one who created the universe, who'd lived for eternity in heaven, would become a squealing baby. Scandalous. Suffering. But the writer says, we should consider these things so that we don't become weary or faint-hearted. Partly Aristotle used these same two words, weary and faint-hearted, as a description of an athlete who flings themselves to the ground totally exhausted after finishing the race. And the writer to the Hebrews here challenges us to look to Jesus, to consider his passion so that we don't fling ourselves to the ground before we get to the finish line. What he's getting at is that this, the gospel of Jesus, not only saves us, but it's going to sustain us on our journey. We've received it, we stand on it, and we are and will be saved by it. We endure. How do we know? You know, when the rubber hits the road, how do you know you're going to endure? You know, you read accounts of Christians who have been tortured, and they never gave up. People who have led lives of just such pain, hardship, they've never given up. How do you know you're going to do that? Corrie ten Boom, who was a Dutch girl, when she was a girl living in Holland under Nazi occupation, and her family sheltered Jews. They were a Christian family. And she went to her, she tells this story how she spoke to her dad one day, and she said to her dad, "I'm scared I'll not speak up for Jesus. I'm scared I'm going to chuck my faith if the Nazis get me. How do I know that Jesus is going to give me the strength to be able to endure that?" And her dad said to her, "Whenever you go on a train journey, when do I give you the money for your journey?" And she said, "Just before I buy my ticket." He says, it's the same with God. You will be given the power to endure when it's needed. God's not going to give you the power to endure torture sitting here right now, unless you find me particularly difficult. You don't need the power to endure torture sitting right now, but if you're a Christian in some far-flung place, you know, and they're sticking scalps under your fingernails and asking you to renounce Jesus, that's when you need the power. And that's when it's delivered. Jesus will ensure that you will endure, because you are his. You're his child. He is the beginner and the finisher of your race. And he will make sure that you get there, because you're his. So wherever we are in our race, whether your life is going good or going bad, whether it's hard or easy, keep your eye on the prize. Let me pray. Father, we are humbled to think of a Savior who sacrificed himself to ensure our victory in him, to give us so much. Father, would you help us to look and to see Jesus as our prize, to see him as our crowning glory, to see him as the one who holds the universe together by the word of his power. Lord, would you help us in our lives to endure? Give us the strength when we need it. Give us that power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to look to the joy that we have in you. Father, fill us with your strength and let us know your presence with us. In Jesus' name.